Exodus chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?" Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan.
It's another harvest festival when we bring our food and vegetables. Happy harvest, everybody. I'm in the harvest spirit and I hope you are too. Well, this morning's sermon has a very harvesty feel about it because we're looking at what was perhaps the greatest wonder in the wilderness, the provision of supernatural food from heaven. And it wasn't a banana, but it was manna, bread from heaven. And manna sounds very similar to the Hebrew word meaning "what is it?" And the reason why I think it's one of the greatest wonders in the wilderness is because of its longevity. You see, the supernatural crossing of the Red Sea only happened once, and the provision of the quail and the water from the rock was supernatural, but it only happened twice. But the supernatural provision of manna happened every day for 40 years. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 16, which records the first day that manna was sent. They were hungry, they had grumbled to Moses and Aaron, and they brought the matter to God, and God said, "I'm going to send bread in the morning." So let's read about that while I'll peel this particular uniform off. Exodus 16, 13 to 16 says, "In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need.'" And then verse 31, "The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey." The manna was sent to the children of Israel to fulfill a couple of purposes. The first one was to meet their physical needs. They were able to turn the manna into meals that they could eat every day to give them sufficient strength and physical energy in order to travel around the wilderness for as long as they were there. But it wasn't just a provision to meet their physical needs. It was also a teaching tool for them to gain strength spiritually, because God wanted them to know that they were his people and he was their provider. Up until now, they'd been a community of slaves in which they'd been dependent upon other people to meet their needs, or they had to scrape together enough to make ends meet. But God wanted them to know that he was their provider. He wanted to build a social and spiritual structure for these people to live by. And at the center of that, when they get to the promised land, they must remember God is provider. Now, he could have just simply said to them, "I am going to provide for you when you get to the promised land," and leave it at that. But instead, God showed them that he's a provider for the whole time that they were in the wilderness. He gave them a tangible way to remember. By every day when they collected up all of the manna, they could literally touch God's provision every day so that they could remember God is their provider. And he told them, "You must only gather enough for that day. Don't gather more than you need for the day, as if kind of a leftover reserve, just in case God doesn't provide for you tomorrow, because he's going to provide for you tomorrow. So you only need to have enough to meet the needs of the day. He will provide fresh manna every day. He is your provider." So that was part of the lesson that the manna was sharing with them. Another one was to teach them about the principle of the Sabbath day. God didn't want the people, when they get to the promised land, to be so consumed with work that they neglected him and they neglected their families. He didn't want them to be thinking all the time about the fact that it's all about them having to provide for themselves by working every hour that they had. Instead, he wanted them to remember God is provider. And so just as he had rested on the seventh day after making the whole of the universe, God said he wanted his children to also rest on the seventh day. And the way in which he taught this through the manna was to add an extra supernatural element to the provision. When the manna appeared on the ground every day, they had to collect enough for just that day. If they brought extra for the next day, then it got maggots in the next day. So it kind of got this, reinforced this message that just one day at a time. But on the day before the Sabbath day, God said that they could collect twice as much as they need, so that on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't have to collect any. And that particular extra portion of manna would not get maggots in the following day. It would last over the whole period of the Sabbath. Now, not everybody grasped this concept. And so when the first Sabbath came, some of them went out looking for the manna. And this is what it says in verse 27. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. Long before the government came up with the idea of lockdown, God imposed lockdown upon the children of Israel in the wilderness on the Sabbath day. This was a brilliant creative plan of God to encourage the children of Israel to trust him. Not only would he send manna every day, but they could safely set aside one day a week when they don't work, and God will provide for them on that day as well. Because it's not all about them and what they do, it's all about God and what he does for them. Wow, brilliant. And God kept that system in place until they got into the promised land. And we read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 7, that once they all celebrated Passover for the first time since coming out of Egypt, this is what it says. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now they'd arrived in the promised land, the place that God had been leading them to. No more did they need the wilderness food, because now they would be able to have their own fields, they can grow their own crops, they can build their own houses and make their own living. But God wanted them to remember the manna message, which is that God is your provider. And even when you do start to grow your own stuff and make your own way, don't forget, God is your provider. And therefore, he's always worthy of your praise. I don't know about you, but I rarely see a miracle of this kind of scale on one day, let alone see it every day for 40 years. It must have been amazing to see this manna appearing every day. But you know, familiarity can often breed contempt. And that's what happened in the wilderness. Many of these people eventually got fed up of manna. You might remember this is the particular issue that prompted God to send quail out of anger 2 years later. We read that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Now, I guess it's understandable that after 2 years of eating just manna, they desire to eat something else. I have porridge usually every morning, and probably I would have cheese on toast for lunch more than once a week. And maybe there is some food that you eat every day. But I'm pretty sure that that won't be the only food you eat. You may well have that food every day, but you also will have maybe one or two other meals with all other kinds of foods that you'll eat. For the children of Israel, however, they only had the manna. And there's only so many ways you can bake it and boil it and recreate it. And many of them were losing the taste for it. And as a result, the wonder of the provision of manna was lost for many, because now it had become so commonplace. It was part of their normal pattern of the day. And even though it was a supernatural provision every single day, and even though it was sustaining them physically, the wonder of the wonder had been lost by many people in the wilderness. And I guess a similar thing could happen in our lives. Maybe something that we initially treated with a sense of sincere gratitude to God for providing it for us. Maybe it's now become so commonplace that we never ever thank God for it anymore, because we no longer perhaps even see it as being a blessing. Maybe that job that we're currently doing, that job that maybe initially we were really grateful to God for providing for us, maybe we just see it now as a chore. Or maybe the place where we're living, maybe we remember the day when we really felt that God had led us to that house or into that area, and now we really want to move. Or maybe a relationship that we believe that was ordained by God has now lost something of its spark. Maybe our involvement in the life of the church is far less enthusiastic than it used to be. Or maybe our reading of God's word or our prayer life is no longer as zealous as once was. And maybe God's creation does not fill us with as much wonder as it used to be. Maybe we no longer appreciate the colours of autumn, or the beauty of the rainbow after the rain, or maybe the amazing chorus that the birds sing every morning, or the fact that we move, hear, see, taste, breathe, all amazing things right in front of us, or even part of us every single day, and yet we can take them for granted just because they're so familiar to us. In the hymn that we sang earlier, "We plough the fields and scatter," the chorus says this: "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love." Maybe on this Harvest Thanksgiving, it would be good to just go outside and look around us and breathe in the air and ponder our lives anew, thanking God for his wonderful provision. The wonderful provision of life. And maybe today or during this week, you might even like to have a little dance around your garden, celebrating the wonderful things that God has freely made available to you. These events in the wilderness happened a long time ago in a land far, far away. But when Jesus came onto the scene, I suggest he sought through his teaching to rekindle this message that God is the provider every day for those who will follow him, wherever they are, for all time. He did this in a number of ways. One of them was through his teaching on prayer. Remember when people asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." First of all, he said, well, you should honor God as your Father. You should desire that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he said to pray this: "Give us today our daily bread." Now, it's interesting that Jesus had used this phrase, "our daily bread." Now, surely that's straight out of the wilderness with the provision of manna, because every single day they had to depend upon the bread from heaven coming down, and they had to believe that God would provide it. And here is Jesus saying, now you pray to your heavenly Father that you may receive your daily bread. Jesus also followed some of the manna message when he taught about worrying, or the art of not worrying. He told people to look around at the creation around them, to look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field and the flowers that are growing, and just note how wonderfully they are provided for by the Heavenly Father and how beautifully that they are dressed in colour. And then Jesus said, well, if God loves them so much, just think for a moment, he loves you even more. You're worth so much more than all of those to him. So how much more will he provide all of your needs if you seek first his kingdom? He will provide all of these things. So Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 31. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's the manna message of the wilderness. Don't worry about tomorrow, but instead just gather enough for today. Just be concerned for the needs of today and trust that God will provide for your needs tomorrow. Perhaps the most explicit mention of the message of manna that Jesus brings is found in John chapter 6, because Jesus takes the phrase bread from heaven and he links himself to it by calling himself the bread of heaven. And he says this to a crowd of people who he's just fed miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And as they follow him, as he crosses over the lake, Jesus wants them to change the way in which they're thinking. The first way he wants them to change is to move from the physical to the spiritual. Most preachers and evangelists would be more than happy to have a huge crowd suddenly appear in front of them. But Jesus knew that they were gathering to him for the wrong reason, either by spiritual discernment or he could hear the things that they were saying. But he realized that they weren't coming to listen to him preach, nor were they necessarily coming for him to perform another miracle. Instead, they were simply after another free lunch. Their very basic need to survive was their driver. Having eaten bread and fish until they were satisfied, they now looked for that same experience again that day. So they followed after Jesus. And so Jesus said this to them. This is John chapter 6, verse 26. You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now we do know that Jesus did want his followers to be socially responsible and help feed the hungry and clothe the naked, because he taught that in Matthew 25. But here in this teaching, he wanted them to be clear that he was more than a food bank. He was more than the provider of the next meal. Jesus was the bringer of eternal life. Jesus wanted these people, therefore, to change their thinking of seeing Jesus solely as the provider of their physical needs now, and to move into the realm of seeing him as the provider of their spiritual needs for all eternity. Loads of people could provide them with food, but only Jesus could provide them with eternal life. He wanted them to move from looking at the physical to the spiritual, so that they then would move their focus from the temporary to the eternal, from the earthly to the heavenly. Jesus wanted his listeners to understand that what he was offering was not a daily meal of physical food that will last for a moment. These people had had a meal like that of bread and fish, and if they had kept hold of all of the crumbs afterwards, it would have gone stale after just a few days. It was only a temporary blessing that he had given them up to now. But he didn't want them to focus on that, but rather he wanted them to focus on the fact that he came to bring them something that would last way beyond death into eternity. So Jesus said this: do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. The title Son of Man is often used by prophets like Daniel to describe someone who God has called, especially the one who would serve as the Messiah. Jesus was referring to himself in this term, and he often did within his speaking. Jesus is saying he has eternal food to offer. He is the Son of Man who is coming to offer it. And that caught the attention of the crowd. They suddenly realized, oh, hang on a minute, there's the offer of eternal food, however they understood that. So they asked him, well, how do we do this? How do we get this eternal food? What do we have to do to work for this? And Jesus says this in verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And that's the same offer as made available for this generation. And it's not complicated. God is not looking for a people who have been brought up in a particular way and he only wants to deal with them. He's not looking for how much money people have got. He's not looking for what qualifications they've got. He's not looking at the job which they're doing or the job which they haven't got. He's not looking for people who have lived a good life or haven't lived a bad life. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God because all of us have sinned. No matter what our backgrounds are, we all need Jesus. We cannot earn our salvation. It's a free gift of grace made available to all those people who are willing to receive Jesus for themselves. The call is for each one of us to personally believe in the one who God has sent. It's our personal response to Jesus that determines our destiny. It's interesting at this point in Jesus' discussion with the people that they seem to grasp the idea that he's talking about himself, but they start to ask him for a sign. This is what he says in verse 30. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Now remember, these are the people who've just seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many other signs do you really need to prove who you are? But they started to ask what sign, and they had in mind Moses, because they go on to say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. For them, Moses was the main man, and they record all the things that happened in the wilderness, and for them, that was evidence that Moses was God's man, and it was kind of confirmed through the wonderful signs in the wilderness, including the provision of manna. So they said, you're kind of saying, with that in mind, well, what have you done, Jesus? What have you got to offer to prove that you are the provider that God has sent? And so Jesus, having encouraged them from moving their thinking from the physical to the spiritual, from the temporary to the eternal, from the earthly to the heavenly, he then tries to get them to move from the past to the present and then respond personally. So he says this in verse 32 of John 6. Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus wanted them to get the past out of their head. It's all very well looking and referring to events that happened in the past for a generation long dead. Surely it's more interesting and more personal for you to focus on what's available for you right now. So Jesus goes on and says, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. When they realized that this bread was available to them in this generation, they cried out, sir, they said, always give us this bread. Jesus now, if you excuse the pun, had them eating out of his hand. And more than likely, quite a few of the crowd expected at that moment for some supernatural manifestation. Some may have believed that at that moment, maybe the manna would suddenly appear. Maybe some of them had their hands out like that or cupped up, ready to catch the bread from heaven. But Jesus instead said this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I have the feeling that some people at that point may have been a bit disappointed because they weren't getting their supernatural miracle. But I think other people would have been delighted to find that God's provision for their needs was standing right in front of them in the person of Jesus. So Jesus went on to say this, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, is the fulfillment of manna. He is the embodiment of the manna message, that God is our provider, and that through Jesus we have everything that we need. So let's remember that today. Let's confess that today. Let's celebrate that every day. God is our provider, and through Jesus we have everything that we need. And as we reap this truth every day, then every day can be a happy harvest. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these incredibly inspiring stories that we read within your word of the fantastic things that you did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And thank you even more for the wonderful provision of Jesus and the revelation that he is the bread of life who comes to provide for us for all eternity. Lord, today and this week and for the rest of our lives, may we feed on this living bread and be sustained and nourished, filled with all the goodness of God that is found in Jesus. And may our lips bear a testimony of thanksgiving and celebration, not just at harvest time, but as a witness throughout our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.